good to have all of you here this morning, and thank you for the choir, and thanks for all who made this possible day. It's a great, great day in the life of our church. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Acts, the second chapter today, beginning with verse 41. And we'll read that in just a moment, but I want to share with you about a little boy who went to church one Sunday and was very enamored with all that went on there. And the first thing his mother noticed was he had corralled the cats out in the backyard and was preaching to them. And she said he was really preaching. And all of a sudden she noticed that these cats were clawing at the back door just a few minutes later, soaking wet. So she called to her son and said, "Son, why in the world are these cats so angry?" And so he said, "Well, that's what they get when they join my church." So I hope that you're not mad this morning. You're glad that we have this opportunity. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? It says in Acts 2, 41 through 47, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." In verse 42, it continues, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We believe as New Testament Christians and as a New Testament church, there are two ordinances that God gave to the church to observe. And both of them we find are mentioned in this passage of Scripture, one specifically and one that's alluded to it. We find that they are baptism, verse 41, and then the Lord's Supper, verses 42 and 46. And likewise, we are experiencing both of these ordinances today. But I want us to take just a closer look at these two ordinances, because I think sometimes we misunderstand them. Sometimes we don't really know how to explain it very well. And these are two significant things in our church, and the teachings are very important. I think that these are not things that we do just because we've always done them or because other churches do them. So you might ask, what is the reason that we baptize and that we partake in the Lord's Supper? And I believe the reason can be summed up in one sentence. It's a matter of death and life. Through these observances, we are reminded of the eternal life that we have obtained because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at both of these ordinances this morning and see how they help us to understand what Christ did for us on the cross, we find that baptism symbolizes the Lord's death. We find this in Colossians 2:12, which reads, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Baptism does not save you. It is merely a symbol. It is a symbol of being given a new life. The water symbolizes the dirt. The lowering you into the water is the burial of your old self. And when you're raised up out of the water, it is a symbol of your resurrection into your new life in Christ forever. We find that in the Scripture, baptism always follows salvation. Always. We're not saved by works, but instead we're saved by grace. And most of us understand that there is nothing we can do to obtain our own salvation. For you see, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 reads, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Most importantly, baptism is the first act of obedience that God requires of new believers. Since we have established that baptism is not essential for salvation, one might ask, why is there all this urgency about baptism? Why is there always this need about be baptized, be baptized? Well, I think we can take it from a scriptural command that says, be baptized. It is our first act of obedience. I would simply ask the question, if someone professes Christ, why wouldn't they want to be baptized to identify with the God who raised them to new life? The waters of baptism mean nothing to us unless we have a saving grace, a saving faith. It's only a dip in the pool. But if we think about what takes place before that, a genuine conversion experience, where people come to understand that there is a God who sent his only begotten Son to this earth, that you might experience him in all of his fullness and have that abundant life that we talk about all through the New Testament. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It is the climax of everything, that you understand that God has sent his Son to die on the cross for you. And this act of baptism is a symbol, just a symbol of your old life being buried and your new life being raised in Christ. We find that this biblical model for baptism is immersion. There are many churches that sprinkle. There are many churches that do other things. They dip. They let it pour over. We as Baptists are people of the book. And so I would refer you to the scripture. The word says baptized, and that word is baptizo. And baptizo means to wholly cover or make whelmed. We find in Acts 8:38, they went down into the water, which reads, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. We find this in Colossians 2:12, where we are buried in baptism, which we just read. We find that this idea of baptism is so important for us as Christians. It's our identity with the Savior. It's a testimony of what God has done for us. This morning, as they came into the baptismal waters, it was a symbol of their old life being buried and their new life being raised in Christ. But more importantly, they were giving a testimony to you and the others that they see, that they now have decided to follow Christ as their Savior. They now have decided to change from their old ways to their new ways. They have asked you as fellow believers to pray for them, because we all know as we walked through the baptismal waters how easy it was. But then as we got out of those waters and started trying to live this Christian life on a daily basis, how difficult it is, because our old man keeps wanting to rise up and cause us to do those things which we don't want to do. We're like Paul. I know what God wants me to do and I want to do it, but there's something that causes me to do those things which I don't want to do. And it's up to us to pray for each other that truly our walk might match our talk. And it's not easy being a Christian in this world. It's not easy being the kind of person that we all think Christ would be pleased with. But it is our heart's desire that we try to live this life in a way that others might know that there is something different about us and there's something more to this life than what the world offers. As we are citizens of another country, of another land, we are here as foreigners, helping people to find their way to the land that we love, to the land that is promised to us, to the everlasting hope that is given to every believer. It's exciting when you think about it that our journey is not over, and we want to take everyone with us on our journey. We find that the idea of baptism is certainly something that every born-again believer should want to do. This idea of baptism is an idea that we can give witness and testimony to others that we're not perfect. Those waters don't cleanse us from our sins. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sins. It's that faith in him. And so as we experience this ordinance of baptism today, I hope that you'll remember several things. One is it does not save you. The second thing is a testimony of what God has done in your life, of taking your old life and burying that and raising you to a new life. And thirdly, that it's a testimony of what you have your hope and promise in. We're also going to share as we, in an ordinance today called communion. We Baptists sometimes call it the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:26 reads, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And when we come to the Lord's table, we look back. We look back at the cross. We look back at the life of Jesus. We all know the stories. You've seen the pictures. You've seen even movies depicting the awfulness of the crucifixion of a man born into this world without sin, who knew no sin, and obediently went to the cross after being beaten and drugged and condemned and accused falsely. And we know this was not easy for him, because we know of the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went in there and he said, "Father, can you let this cup pass from me?" And finally coming to the realization, "Not my will, but your will, God." And in those days when he marched toward Jerusalem in the Last Supper, and then he goes down into the town where they arrested him and took him before six trials, convicted an innocent man of my sin and your sin. And this Christ went obediently to the cross and shed his blood for us. There's nothing else that could be done for you to help you be saved, because Christ's blood has been shed for you. There's nothing else that could make any difference. There's nothing else that could be better. There's nothing else. It's the last sacrifice. It's the only sacrifice. His shed blood was spilt for you and for me and for the entire world. If we'll just allow him to understand that we know that and we accept him as our Savior. And as we look back, and even at the cross in those final hours, we hear our Savior say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, because of his overwhelming love, of his grace, of his mercy, he looked down through the generations of people and he knew they needed a Savior. So he hung there on that cross until he died. And as we look back from our own view, in our own spiritual journeys, when we think about what we were like before Christ, before we understood this amazing, amazing Savior, and what our life is like after knowing that we have him in our lives, having him help us, speak to us in that small voice, heal our family members, touch our lives, bless us abundantly as we walk in him, we can remember this. But there's a second part of communion. The second part of communion, as we study, is a look forward. If you've been in Sunday school at all or studied your Bible at all, you'll know that many of those Jews were prophesied to about a coming Savior. Jesus was not a surprise. Prophets have foretold for many years that there is going to be a Savior that comes. And this communion tells us, just as surely as Jesus came to this earth to redeem us He's coming again. That one day in the future, his promises will be fulfilled and Jesus will come again like a thief in the night. And we will receive our reward just as he promised. I am amazed at the number of people who doubt this. I'm amazed that they doubt this without ever having read the scriptures, studied the Bible. They just mark it off as preposterous. Some crazy bunch of people. I will tell you that there are so many books written on this, and their evidence is so great. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is alive, and he is reigning today, and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me, and his promise is true. He is coming again. And I know there are certain people in this world that also say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," as we find in the book of Revelation. So as we come to this table today, we need to remember what Jesus did for us. And we need to come repentant. The Bible says, be careful. Be careful how you come. Don't take it unless you're prayed up. Don't take it unless you're right. There are great warnings about this. And on the other hand, he says, there's great mercy. There's great faith. You come to the table and sup with me, and I'll sup with you. So this morning, as we come to this table, I would ask you to bow your heads for a few moments. I would ask you to begin praying and just asking Christ to help you in your spiritual walk. And we're going to pray just a moment, then we'll sing our hymn of invitation, number 465, Only Trust Him, and I'll allow you to come forth and pray with me or pray in your pew, whichever you like. But let us pray silently for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we approach this table this morning, we realize we're sinners saved by grace. And we thank you that you love us just like we are. We thank you, Father, we don't have to visit 400 people. We don't have to build things. We don't have to do anything. That this salvation is by grace. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it. And so, Father, that's why our sins are so bad. And we confess them to you, Father, and ask you to help us to be made right in your image, to be made right in your presence. As we take this table, help us to remember what you've done for us and hold on to the promise of what you're going to do for us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me as we sing, Only Trust Him, 460.